forgiveness is an important concept. And in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language, on which the two or the predominant languages which the Bible was originally written, it means the same thing. The same concepts are conveyed in the words that are translated, forgive and forgiveness. So much so that if you go to several translations of Scripture, they use the words very consistently. And that's not always so in some of the passages. It is dismissing sin, though, and forgiveness is only legitimate if the forgiving party is also the one against whom the offense was committed. You know, if you have a friend who has been offended, you might want to intervene and speak forgiveness to the offender. But you don't have a right to do that, because the person who must forgive is the one who is offended. And we need to understand as Christians and those living in this world today that the offended is ultimately God. And we can remit, he is the one who must remove, take away, release, and dismiss our sin. There's some different pictures in Scripture. One of them is to remove a load, a burden, even a pack in some particular cases. And then there is a particular passage we'll look at in Colossians where it speaks of a certificate of debt that has been satisfied and has been, the tetelestai has been stamped across it, which means paid in full. And then there's the opening of the chains of guilt and the freedom from that. But that's actualized by the one who has been offended. And all sin is ultimately against God. So let's think about this. This is a misconception that the world largely has, that there's this God in heaven who has this lightning bolts. He's ready to drop on the people of the world who are under his wrath and judgment due to their sin. And one of the first things you hear whenever there's some calamity someplace is, you know, did God do this? Or why did God do this? Or why did God allow this? When in actuality, you know, sometimes we need to understand that there are things that have happened because they have been set in motion by the actions and often the sin of men and women that bring about these things. I mean, I remember in Scripture where people were speaking to Jesus and he commented on it about a group of people that a wall fell on and killed. I think it was near the Pool of Siloam or something. And he said, don't think that these people were more evil sinners than yourselves. I mean, you and I know that the second law of thermodynamics operates. Jesus knew that, but the people who were there wouldn't have understood it, so there wasn't any need for him to bring that up. But the second law of thermodynamics works, and things decay and they fall, and sometimes your tire blows out, and sometimes when that blows out, you run into other cars, and sometimes you're killed, and sometimes other people are injured or killed. And sometimes we make mistakes of judgment, and it brings about devastating results. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, because we're going to look at several verses there. Psalm 86, and verse 5. I love this particular verse, and I may ask you to repeat it. So you might want to put a marker there so you can get it right. But in Psalm 86, verse 5, notice what it says. It says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to... Now, read that with me again. You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. The Lord is not this org in the sky or this troll under the bridge or this particular character who's ready to jump out and destroy us at any misstep. He is ready to forgive. He is abundant in loving kindness. And he is the one who is more correctly portrayed by this graphic here. And that is the Lord who is ready to pour out his forgiveness on those of us who live in this world. And we're going to talk about some of the parables of Jesus and what that means. But notice that he is ready to forgive. There was a verse in the song or in the chorus of one of these songs about that that we would come to his embrace. And that is a picture of, do you remember what parable that's taken from? From the parable of the prodigal son, where the father receives him, the prodigal, when he comes home. And so God is ready to forgive. Look over to Psalm 103, where we had our scripture reading this morning. Psalm 103, just a very, very rich psalm. I would encourage you to go back and read it again and again. In verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow." When you read slow, put an extra few O's in there. "Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." He's not going to hold on to it. He's going to express judgment, and then he is ready then to forgive and to restore. You see, God's anger is not punitive exclusively. It is remedial. Like when you were disciplined by a good parent, that is remedial punishment so that you won't do that again, not just a penalty for having done it the first time. Because the parent knows that that kind of behavior will lead to further pain and that they may not have control over. It's like when you have a child who wants to rush across the road without looking both ways, and you grab them by the hand, you pull them back, and maybe put a well-deserved pop to the bottom. Well, that's unpleasant. But it's a lot less unpleasant than being hit by a car. And so you have remedial discipline, remedial punishment in this case, because God is not only ready to forgive, he is abounding in loving kindness. Now notice verse 10. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins." So you can say, well, God is carrying out anger against us because he's not holding it back in the sense of not holding on to it forever. "But he has not dealt with us according to our sins," to the same measure that our sins have gone. He deals with us due to our sin, but not according to our sins, "nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Most of us know that, particularly, I don't know about you ladies, but most of the guys I know will readily admit that they were not disciplined or punished for half of what they did that they know was wrong when they were kids. And so that's what we're talking about here. And I love this next two phrases here, or two verses. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who reverence him," those who fear him. The fear is not a craven hiding in some corner type fear, lest his gaze falls upon us and he take out his undeserved wrath on us. No, this fear is what draws us in respect to him, even when we know that we failed. Because we know that his anger and his discipline is remedial and not just excessive and not punitively excessive. Then we see this. So great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed his transgressions from us. Now, I always ask this question when I come across this passage. How far is it from the North Pole to the South Pole? Is that a measurable distance? Okay. How far is it from east to west? Well, you can keep going east continuously, or you can keep going west continuously. Such a beautiful picture in Scripture that he has removed it in an immense and an unmeasurable distance from us. There are other pictures that we'll see in just a few moments. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who reverence him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. So in his forgiveness, he's holding that out to us. The biblical corrections to that are these passages. It's far as the east is from the west. And because he is mindful of our nature, our dustiness, if you will, he forgives us so that he may be feared. Okay, Micah chapter 7, verse 18, we're not going to turn there, but it says, "You cast all their iniquities into the depths of the sea." And some wag, very popularly attached, and he erects a no fishing sign. You see, we have a tendency to go back and retrieve those things that we've done wrong and bring those up. And if we don't, then our enemies do. Okay? And I don't mean just two-footed enemies either. Okay? I'm talking about even our spiritual enemy, Satan, demons, and maybe even others that are two-footed. So these passages are great. You might want to add to that list one that you find there in your notes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, I believe it is verse 34. Yeah. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So you see, the God in heaven, the God who is the true and living God, is ready to forgive. He will remove that sin as far as the east is from the west. Bury it in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Gone, gone. You remember that song? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. See it with me. Sing it with me. My sins are gone. All right. See, you didn't go to Sunday school enough to learn that, and you missed out. I mean, that was one to really remember. Okay. When it comes to Jesus and forgiveness, of course, the Gospels are full of forgiveness. His forgiveness, though, is foretold in the Old Testament, extensively in the Messianic Psalms. The availability, his worthiness to be able to forgive, all of these things are seen there. Isaiah 53 in particular lays it out without even using the word forgiveness. He talks about and foretells the forgiveness that Messiah would bring to the earth. But there are a lot of other messianic prophecies. There was one messianic prophecy found in the book of Luke, and that's when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, had his muteness broken, and he spoke to his son as well as to those who were hearing at his bris when he was circumcised, and he said this, that you, child, you know, are to be the servant of a prophet of the Most High, and you will give the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins to God's people Israel. And that's what John ben Zacharias, John the Baptizer, did. He came preaching the kingdom, and the kingdom includes the forgiveness of the king and the presence of the king. And then when we think about his pointing to Jesus, and he said, behold, now you want you to finish this with me now. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. That is exactly what he did. What John did was exactly what Zechariah had foretold. And John was just a baby. So you think about the wonders of forgiveness in Scripture. And Jesus mentioned, whoops, I didn't want to do that. I hope you were paying attention so you can answer this question. What is the most famous forgiveness statement from Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And that was said while his hands were stretched out, either to be hammered to a cross or having already been so. He pronounced and requested forgiveness for those who were crucifying him. I wonder what the person closest to him thought when he heard those words. Maybe it was one of the things that caused the centurion to have an amazing change of heart. Maybe it was something heard by the thief who later requested, against all visible evidence, that Jesus was going to come into a kingdom. Matter of fact, that's an illustration of the fulfillment of this very request. When that thief, that criminal, probably a murderer, said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said that to a beaten pulp of a man hanging on a Roman cross not far from death. The most amazing conversion in Scripture comes really close to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. So, that is an amazing thing. So God is dispensing forgiveness and making it available for us. And the most important aspect of forgiveness is the provision of eternal salvation, of which forgiveness is a major part. The sending away of sin and the removing of the penalty of sin. And then there's another aspect which we'll talk about in a couple of minutes, but let's think about this one. Look at this forgiveness today. Let me back up here. I'll get to that in a moment. When Jesus had gone to the cross and had been buried and rose again from the dead, right prior to his ascension, he told his disciples that their job was to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends and the message of the gospel goes out, it is available to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And those who are believers, who have, that is, repented, changed their mind regarding Jesus' identity and his purpose, and have believed in him, they then are water baptized. Find that right there in Acts chapter 2. And then the very next chapter, again, it's held out. And the wiping away of sins. We see several different descriptions of this forgiveness concept and the eternal salvation that it brings. But when we get to chapter 10, of the book of Acts. Why don't you turn there, because you're going to be looking over chapter 11 as well. Acts chapter 10. Peter is speaking to a group of Gentiles. I mean, there's a lot of baggage to unpack there, but we're not going to get into it. And he is telling them in verse 34, I most certainly understand now that God is not one who to show partiality. In other words, you dirty Gentile dogs, I'm here to present the gospel to you because God doesn't have the same attitude I did toward you. And that was his attitude because that was a common attitude. And he got over that. He got over that very well, thank you. But it took him a while. And then when he gets down, though, to verse 40, he speaks of Jesus and he says, God raised him up from the on the third day and granted that he become visible, not only or not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who are who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. In other words, I'm an eyewitness to this, people. He could have gone into how that he was a reluctant eyewitness in several ways and didn't believe it initially, but did eventually. Excuse me. In verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God to judge, or as judge, of the living and the dead. In other words, God gave us this commission, God the Father on high, which these Gentiles would have had somewhat of an idea about, particularly those who had some affinity for the Jewish faith and who lived there in Israel, that these people did, because they were in the city of Caesarea. Then he says this, of him, of this one who has been raised and who eventually will judge all of the people of the earth, of him all the prophets bear witness. See, that's what I mentioned earlier. All the prophets bear witness that through him, or through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And those people didn't have the courtesy to wait until the invitation was given. And they could come forward. I don't know if they had an aisle there and everything like a lot of churches. You know, some of our cultural ideas, a lot of Christians don't even know that the idea of an aisle and people coming forward on and to what they some people describe as the altar, that's only about 250 years old. That whole concept. I mean, it was innovated by Charles Finney and some other people. But notice this. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through him, or his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Go to chapter 13 very quickly. He preaches almost the same sermon, or actually Paul preaches almost the same sermon to the Jews in Antioch. I mean, and he says this in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known, this is Acts 13:38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Just a wonderful, clear statements. And it gets clearer from there on out, where Peter and Paul and John make it very clear to us that these truths are such. Let's think about forgiveness today. Forgiveness today, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'm just going to read these because they're vital, and I do want to talk about what they lead to. For he, speaking of Jesus, speaking of the Father, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's only in Christ, and it's at the action, initiation of the Father. In just the next chapter, in the same number of verses, it says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you, he's speaking to Gentiles now, alive together with him. When did he do that? Having forgiven us all our transgressions. He accomplished all that at the same moment that we were born again. And all that happened at the same moment that we believed. And so we have this referred to in verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Beautiful language. I wish we could explore that more thoroughly. But let's think about this. God the Father forgives. He's ready to forgive. And he holds out forgiveness as part of eternal salvation. But having been forgiven, we have the opportunity to have ongoing fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to have ongoing fellowship with one another. And you know what that's going to require? Well, chapter 3 of Colossians. We'll back up. We'll come to this. We'll come back to, you know, there is something that's required for ongoing fellowship, and that is to confess our sins to God the Father. Wait a second. All those sins have already been forgiven. That's right. They have been. You see, confession, the word confess in Greek is homologeo, and it means to say the same thing. You see, God wants us to have ongoing fellowship with him, not just having a reserved seat in heaven. He wants us to have a daily walk with him, and that is accomplished by dealing with the sin that we do, because Christians continue to sin. You see what it says here? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, we have things that come up. We do make wrong choices, and we even choose against what we know to be right, and that's sin. But we can deal with that. We can confess our sin, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this isn't talking about initial salvation. This is talking about removing from the relationship those things that would inhibit it. And guess who is erecting all of those things? We are. When we see them as God sees them, when we see sin as what took Jesus to the cross and that he died to pay for that long ago, and that we were forgiven the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, then he removes, remember what the word forgive means, he removes that as an inhibitor or a barrier or a stumbling block to our relationship with him on a day-by-day basis. We're not getting resaved again, but we are getting rescued from the bad choices that we make and learning how to do something that is very hard for us humans to do. And if we can't deal with them all today, it's found in the book of Colossians, and we're going to look at that in a moment. And that part of ongoing fellowship is our relationship to one another, and even the lost people of the world. And that is in forgiving others for the things that they've done to us and to our family and friends. And now notice what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Okay, we did chapter 1, chapter 2, that talk about our forgiveness before God. But now, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I don't know about you, but that's not part of my regular wardrobe. I've got to put that on. I've got to choose to do those things. They don't come naturally to me, but they are part of Jesus and my walk with him. And so I have to put those on. Why? Because I need to bear with one another. Believe it or not, Christians sometimes rub me the wrong way. Christians sometimes offend me. But bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, whoa, look at this. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Forgiving other people is the very best thing that you can do to get on in life. I mean, I have some quotes there in your note sheet. It says, when a deep injury is done to us, we never recover until we forgive. And you know what? Sometimes we'll have to forgive and forgive and forgive, if particularly it's a very deep injury. If you want to get in on a little bit more of this, I don't have time to do this today, and I don't have time to do it. I haven't put it into the schedule, but somebody else did, and I think it's providential. Check out Running to Win this week on Moody, either the radio or look it up on the internet. Because Dr. Lutzer is going to deal with forgiving one another and do it extensively and probably much better than I can. He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. For every man has a need to be forgiven. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. You probably heard that. Now you know, Mary Ann Williamson said it. I would mark that down. Because you need to understand that you're holding in yourself resentment toward another person is only harming you. They don't know it, and maybe even if they do know it, it's not going to bother them. And certainly it will destroy you. God forgives us. Hey, Ellen Patton, I agree with you on that. Who am I not to forgive? It's important for us. Forgiveness, receiving it even from others. Some of us have a hard time forgiving others. And that's true. But some of us have just as hard a time receiving forgiveness from others. We want to pay them back or something. And if there is, you know, if you damage something, you know, do. And if you realize you've offended, confess it. Because that's only what Christians should do for one another and to one another. And even people who aren't believers. If you want to see a believer stand in awe, I mean, unbelievers stand in awe, you confess something that you've done to them, particularly if it was pretty serious. And if there's any way you can, it had incurred any real cost or value that you can do, return it. But then go on from there. You know, I've heard a lot about forgiving yourself. I think that there's a better term for that, and that is living as a forgiven person before God and having a clear conscience before others. The idea of forgiving yourself really is not something you find in Scripture. But there is living as a forgiven person and having a clear conscience. And do that. Okay, so let's think, what is this that God has done for us? He has provided for us the opportunity, forgiveness, the opportunity to forgive others and even to be forgiven by others. And I hope that you'll take him up on that. I want you to bow your heads and close with your eyes with me because we're going to pray about this right now. I don't know what particular issues with forgiveness you have. Whether you don't feel that somehow God has forgiven you because something you've done in your past has been so severe and so serious that you don't think he can forgive you. God is ready to forgive. One of the beautiful psalms about forgiveness was written by an adulterer and a murderer. And it talks about forgiveness. Read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. You need to do that. And realize that sometimes God's forgiveness even baffles those of us who know him. But he is holding out forgiveness for you. So if you've never received Jesus as your only hope of heaven, you've never received Jesus as the one who died to pay for your sins, to pay for what you could not pay yourself, apart from, well, even if you were separated from him forever. But he doesn't want that. He's seeking you out. He is seeking to forgive you. Lord, tell him this. Lord, I don't see how you can forgive me, but Jesus died for me, so I believe he did that for me, and I thank you for sending him. That moment that you believe that as being true for you, it is true forever. Most of you, that you made that decision long ago. But you may have deep-seated resentment, bitterness maybe that you're harboring against another person. Maybe a believer, maybe not. But if Jesus could forgive so much from the cross, if God could hold out forgiveness to David, he can forgive you. And we can forgive others. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have gone to the cross and taken my sin upon yourself, that you rose from the grave and instigated this message of forgiveness to the whole world, but to me particularly. And I pray that I too would hold out forgiveness to those that have offended me, to hold out to them the message of the gospel so that they could be forgiven by you. And when I have offended and harmed or injured someone, I pray that I'll have the wherewithal, the understanding, the application of these truths to seek their forgiveness. And even if they don't return that, I can be confident of a clear conscience before you. I thank you, Lord, for everyone in this room, and I pray that no one would die in a condition of being in sin and under sin and in an unforgiven state that is available for any of us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.